The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the third chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. And let us pray. And now, O God, may the words which I speak, the thoughts that we think together, and the actions that we would take as a result be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. If you were to leave this sanctuary, hazard your way down the interstate, find your way to my home, enter it, and locate the Bible that I use for my personal devotions, hold it up on its spine and let it flop open, there is a very good chance that it would fall open to our Old Testament lesson, Isaiah 43. You would notice that verses 2 through 5 are not only highlighted, but also that I've drawn two small arrows in the column to draw my attention again and again to this text. I suppose I've read these words hundreds, if not thousands, of times. I've done so not only in the course of ministering to those experiencing the gravest of life's difficulties, but also because of the deep need of my own heart to hear the reassuring word of God. Not so many years ago, I used to actually believe that if I applied myself, that if I worked hard, that if I did my best, that if I generally kept my nose clean, the path of my life would be smooth, pacific, even verdant. I believed that I could handle just about anything. And on the outside chance that something a tad more challenging should arise, a few brief prayers would suffice. But if you look at me now, you'll notice those deep crow's feet around my eyes. You'll see a few well-etched worry lines in my forehead. And you will rightly conclude that my mythological belief in my own self-sufficiency was busted long ago. It was a painful process. I held on to that belief until life forcibly wrenched it away from my white-knuckled grasp. But ever since, I've come to possess an even more deeply held and settled belief in my own personal self-insufficiency. And I've come to a greater and even more deeply held and settled confidence in the sufficiency of Christ for me. This morning, we once again celebrate the baptism of our Lord. And bound up in this day is the acknowledgement of, or perhaps even the celebration of, our own self-insufficiency in the face of the exigencies and vicissitudes of life. More significantly, when we celebrate the baptism of our Lord, we are acknowledging the woeful limitations of our broken humanity and celebrating that God has come to us in Jesus Christ to generously give to us what we could never attain. Unlike us, Jesus did not need to be baptized, but he submitted to John's baptism in order to show his solidarity with us as he launched his earthly ministry, a ministry with just one purpose, to bring us to God. In each of our texts, we hear the voice of the Lord to us. We see the lengths to which God will go to redeem us to himself. And so this morning, I'd like to lift up seven foundational statements to us of God's goodwill and grand intentions for us that arise from all of our texts that we have heard this morning. First, just as the Spirit descended upon Christ at his baptism and declared him to be God's child, so also when we are baptized, we are made children of the living God. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God." And then with almost breathless astonishment, John continues and says, "And that is what we are." You know, if you spend any amount of time around me, you will quickly discern that I am crazy proud of my two sons. In fact, if you happen to have a few extra hours this afternoon, I would be happy to share with you their virtues and accomplishments ad nauseum. But you know, parental affection, even grand parental affection, doesn't hold a candle to how God esteems you. Isaiah the prophet wrote, "You are loved, precious, honored by God." The author Max Lucado paraphrases these thoughts like this. He says, "If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring. He sends you a sunrise every morning. Face it," he says, "he's crazy about you." His affection for you is based on nothing less than God the Father's love for God the Son. And by our union with Christ, by placing faith in him, we become children of God. First, God says to you, "You are my child." And second, we are assured of difficulty. Now, that doesn't sound like good news, so stay with me for a minute. Isaiah wrote his prophecy in the late 8th century BC. He writes to the people of God as they are about to be conquered by their enemies, taken into exile. The people were facing harsh discipline for their sin. And he writes to assure them that though they face immense trial, they have not been abandoned. Through the imagery of water and rivers and fire and flame, Isaiah is telling God's people that trials and difficulties are an inherent part of the experience of the people of faith. But God transforms those difficulties of life into good news, because it is, it seems, in those darkest moments and darkest of times that God seems to reveal himself most clearly and powerfully to us. His greatest desire is that we know him, and it is often through the trials of life that we most intimately are drawn to him. First, he says, "You are my child." Second, he says, "I will transform your trials." Third, he promises to be with us. And fourth, to protect us in the midst of them. Notice that Isaiah says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you." God uses the trials and difficulties of this life to discipline us and refine us. There is always this twofold aspect at work. Lutherans like to call it law and gospel. We learn from another passage in Isaiah that Isaiah had two sons. And he gave names to those sons that reflect this two-sided dimension of God's love and discipline. The first son he named Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which means quick to plunder, haste to the spoil. That son's name portends judgment upon the people. The second would be named Shear Jashub, which meant a remnant will return. This son's name promises forgiveness and restoration. Sammy and Aaron, I don't know if you've thought about a name yet, if you've settled on one. Yeah, that's what I thought too. Just in case, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Now, I don't know if it goes with mood, but I thought about it with Hohulin, but I'm not sure. Anyway. First, God says, you are my child. Whatever your name is, you are my child. Second, he says, I will transform your trials. Third, I am with you. Fourth, I will protect you. Fifth, he says, I will bless you with strength. Our psalm states the Lord gives strength to his people. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 6 that the Spirit of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. And in Ephesians 1, he continues the theme, stating that the same power that burst Jesus Christ forth from the tomb is available to us. It is our strength. When life has crushed you, when you feel you've reached the limit, you're in a wonderful place, because there you will find that his grace is more than sufficient. First, he says, you are my child. Second, I will transform your trials. Third, I am with you. Fourth, I will protect you. Five, I will strengthen you. And sixth, he will give you peace. You know, when you know that everything is going to work out okay, it is so much easier to sleep at night. Our psalm concludes, the Lord blesses his people with peace. And Psalm 121 says, he who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. In other words, God doesn't sleep, so you can. Corrie ten Boom has rightly said this. She said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It simply empties today of its strength. You know, yesterday I wrote this sermon. I was sitting on my couch. I was looking through the window. I was watching the snow gently fall. It was this hypnotic sight. I was safely tucked away in my house, warm and dry. Like everyone else in Dayton, I had run to Kroger Friday afternoon. I purchased bread, milk, and eggs. I rested confidently in the fact that all of my needs were met and that if need be, I could sustain myself with French toast at least for 5 to 7 days. And I felt a wave of peace over me as I listened to the quiet hum of my heat pump and was mesmerized by the rhythmically falling snow. Each day, his grace falls softly upon our lives and brings us peace. He says to us, you are my child. I will transform your trials. I am with you. I will protect you. I will strengthen you. I will give you peace. And finally, I am making you new. John the Baptizer proclaimed to those who were wondering if he might be the Christ that one would come after him who would baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We already talked about the fact that as believers we have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. But notice also that John said we would be baptized with fire. There's several facets of meaning to that phrase, but one aspect for the believer is the refining nature of God working in our lives. In fact, it's a recurring image in Scripture. Malachi 3:3 says that God is like a refiner's fire. Our Old Testament lesson proclaims to us that we have, or our New Testament lesson proclaims to us that we have been buried with Christ and raised to newness of life. In the latter part of the chapter of our Old Testament lesson, Isaiah writes this. He says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? God is at work to purify you, to refine you, and to make you whole. The question for all of us this morning is this. Will we continue to clasp our hands tightly around that fleeting belief in our own self-sufficiency? Or will we find our sufficiency in Christ and in him alone and in his word to us? Will we place our faith in the one who says, you are my child. I will transform your trials. I am with you. I will protect you. I will strengthen you. I will give you peace. I will make you new. Amen.